This is Pastor David Pittman, and I am bringing to you another in the series of our Auditorium Sunday School class, our Behold He Cometh series, Revelation chapters 1 through 9. We'll begin with a review of lesson 7, and then we'll move right into lesson 8. Lesson number 7 was the message to Sardis. And if you're following along with the fill in the blank and you've done that work with your student quarterly, you can read along with me and I'll fill in the blanks. An optimist might say that where there is life, there is hope. The truth is that where Jesus is, there is hope, no matter what the circumstances. The church at Sardis is characterized by that complacent spirit. The Holy Spirit never leads us contrary to the revelation of the Word of God or the teaching of the Son of God. Many people, they are looking for happiness to share, not for a cross to bear. Many people are overly concerned about what others think of them or their church, but ultimately the only opinion that is important is the judgment of Jesus. We should forget the past and press forward toward the hope of our calling in Christ. When we come to Him, Jesus freely gives us what our works can never earn. No matter what happens to others, those who truly know Jesus are eternally secure. We can be in the presence of powerful preaching and never truly listen to what is said. The last reminder from the fill in the blank, Lesson 7, Message to Sardis. Being baptized is an imitation of the action of Jesus, but it is a hollow, meaningless ritual unless we are saved first. The old Baptists like to say blood before baptism, Christ before the ceremony. So today, behold, He cometh. The message to Philadelphia. I am so glad that in the providence of God, the alternating classes gave me this, what for many and for me is the favorite of the letters to the churches in Asia Minor. The message to Philadelphia, Revelation chapter 3, verses 7 through 13. The key verse, Revelation 3, 8. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it, for thou hast a little strength, and has kept my word, and has not denied my name. We're trying to help us understand how the Lord leads churches through doors of opportunity to witness and serve. No matter what the circumstances, no matter what the obstacles, there are always opportunities. Even when there are opportunities, the Apostle Paul reminded us there are always adversaries and adversities. And we're looking for ways to serve God even these days. The modern city of Philadelphia, you can see perhaps in a photo in your class book or maybe on the screen there. But there is a real place called Philadelphia. These seven churches were real places, real churches that existed in the first century. Even though they may be pictures or types of different ages of churches down through history or different kinds of churches even presently, there really was a church at Philadelphia. The architecture and the archaeology verifies things we can learn about Philadelphia. We've been looking at these seven churches and we're almost to the end of the list, and we've come counterclockwise around Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamon, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and then next week, Laodicea. In each of the letters, there is a commendation or a rebuke or an admonition for the church at Philadelphia. There is no rebuke. We know very little about the church at Philadelphia apart from what God gives us through the Apostle John here in the letter. But we see in this letter the provision of Jesus, verse 7, the responsibilities of His churches, verses 8 and 9, and the promise of help. Other than what John reveals about this little church at Philadelphia, we don't find it elsewhere in Scripture. We don't find it elsewhere in history. But we do know that it is a church of brotherly love. That's what the word Philadelphia means. The titles that Jesus uses in his opening salutation to each of these churches are very, very important. The title that describes Christ echoes back to chapter 1 when Jesus identified himself to the Apostle John. And there's a pattern in the attributes and characteristics of Jesus, very personal titles that Jesus uses to describe himself. And the references to the Old Testament are important for us to be able to link to the Old Testament and find things like the key of David, or find out what God's names for himself were in the Old Testament, the I Am names of God in the Old and the New Testament. Jesus reveals himself to be God in these letters, and of course to this church at Philadelphia. One of the fascinating things about the church at Philadelphia is God's promise to have a door of service open to them, a door that no man could shut. And so in verse 7, we read, "And to the angel," maybe the pastor, "of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that opens and no man shuts, and shuts and no man opens." If you remember your Old Testament history, you'll recall that David wanted to build a house for the Lord. And because he was a warrior and had bloody hands, God did not permit him to be the builder of the temple. That honor and responsibility fell to David's son Solomon. But one of the things David did in preparation for that temple was not only to purchase the property for the temple, but also to begin to make provision to store up the wealth and the material that would be used to make the Temple of Solomon one of the wonders of the ancient world. It must have been spectacular based on the description of Scripture. And so then, for the key of David at that time would have been to have control or authority over all the wealth of the kingdom. Jesus says that he has the key. He has the key to death, hell, and the grave. He also has the key to all the riches of heaven and earth. All things are his. He is the creator of all things. He's the heir of all things. He's at the beginning. He's at the end. And so this key of David is a poetic way of saying all of the wealth and all of the glory that belongs to God are held by Jesus, the Son of God. And so he has power, and he has knowledge. Verse number 8 says, "I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thee, thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee." In verse number 9, we see a very strange reference to the synagogue of Satan. Exactly what Bible commentators and students have interpreted that to be is a very interesting thing. It may be false professors. It may be a reference to false religion. It may be a reference to Zionism or Anglo-Israelism that has plagued the West for 100 years. False ideas about Judaism and modern Judaism, a corruption of the gospel in some kind. It's also true that the devil has false churches, and the devil loves to be a counterfeiter. Whatever it may be, and it's not necessary for us to be dogmatic about it or be argumentative about it, the synagogue here of Satan is a false church, and we do well to avoid it. and they will ultimately be defeated. They will ultimately be destroyed. And Jesus says that there will be an open door. That's why we're here. That's why the churches of the Lord Jesus Christ continue to exist in this age. There's an open door for us, and no man can shut it. We are thankful for liberty and freedom, but even without liberty and freedom, we still have an open door to preach the gospel and to tell men and women, boys and girls about Jesus Christ. In the verses of this letter to the Philadelphia church, no matter that they were weak, no matter that they are struggling, the power resides in Jesus Christ. It's not our power, it's the power of Jesus Christ. And so he says that he will help them. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Now some have seen in verse 10 a promise of the rapture before the 7 years of tribulation, sometimes with all the ordeal that people or Christians are enduring presently around the world. And sometimes people wonder, are we in the tribulation? And actually, no, we may be in a tribulation or times of tribulation, but not the tribulation. I yet believe that's future, after Jesus raptures the saints and catches us up to be with him. There will follow here on the earth 7 years of trouble. I believe that's yet future. But I do believe that there is a promise here that God will keep us whatever the circumstances. And if indeed there is a promise here about the rapture and the blessed hope, we will rejoice in that and be thankful for that. It is easy to see how quickly a circumstance, politically, economically, physically, can turn and bring difficulties upon us. We should never be so comfortable or so careless as to think that life goes on unchecked or unchanged from day to day. We don't know what a day will bring forth. And so we just have to look to the Lord, trust the Lord. Jesus is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. And we just need to keep doing what God wants us to do. He does have a promise here that a crown can be won for faithful service. We don't earn our salvation, but we can certainly win rewards to lay at Jesus' feet and in faithfulness, and we should be pursuing that. Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out. And I will write upon him the name of my God, the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Someday there will be a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven. At the center of that new Jerusalem, there is a paradise or a park of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But one of the images that he uses of believers is that we might be stones set in a spiritual house and a pillar that upholds the word of life. The church is the pillar and ground of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But individual members also serve. And members who are prayer warriors, members who give faithfully and sacrificially. I'm thinking of members of the Addison Baptist Church who are sacrificing to keep the ministry of the Addison Baptist Church sustained in these difficult times. We're not even able to meet together. And yet some are sacrificing with gifts and special gifts to see that our missionaries' needs are met and our ministry needs are met here, even while we wait for the opportunity to reassemble and gather. I think about the pillars of the church that are holding up the ministers and the ministries of the Addison Baptist Church. And I thank God for them. I thank God for you if you're one of them. I thank God for you. I pray that God would help us to be faithful and to uphold the word of life. In these days when we are using media and we're using social media to get the word out, our Sunday school lessons out, our messages out, I'm thankful for that. I've learned that some things that we will want to continue even after we're able to gather back publicly. and corporately that we could keep some of these things going, and I pray we'll be able to do that. But I do think that God wants us to be faithful in preaching the gospel and telling others about Jesus Christ, and keep lifting up the word of God and the things of the Lord. Maybe you can think about some of the doors of opportunity open today that were closed in recent years. I think in this time of social distancing, it's easier for us to think of closed doors. But I do think of mission fields that are open today that were once closed in my childhood and my early life. And the Iron Curtain has fallen. There are access points now around the world. There's still places of persecution. There's still places where Christians are hunted and hounded. But I know there are many places of opportunity. And number two, in what way do obstacles always accompany opportunities? Well, I think you can think about that very easily. I know Satan always opposes the work of God. I think pride in our human nature also hinders us when opportunities come, and when God lays on our heart to do something and we're reluctant or fearful, there are always obstacles to our opportunities. And I pray God does reward patience. Sometimes all we can do is wait. Sometimes all we can do is pray. And maybe we have more time right now to wait and to pray. But may God reward our patience. Could Jesus come back to earth today? Yes, I believe he could. I believe there's nothing on God's prophetic calendar that would hinder Jesus from returning at any moment. I believe his return is imminent. I do not know that he will come today, but I know that he could come today. And we need to be faithful, looking for the Lord, working till Jesus comes, the songwriter once wrote. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time of study, and thank you for the church at Philadelphia. How we would long to be a church like Philadelphia. We would want to be a church of loving kindness toward one another, and then a church that's faithful to the truth, and a church that steps through the open doors that God gives to it. Thank you for this example. Thank you for the Addison Baptist Church and the sacrifice and ministry that goes on even these days. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.